This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning. It certainly is an honor and a privilege to be able to be with you all this morning and to preach the gospel. I'm grateful to the elders for the opportunity that they have allowed me to be able to come. I'm also grateful to Brother Davis and for allowing me to be able to speak this morning in his place. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go ahead and have them open to Philippians chapter 2. Now, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to the brethren who are at the city of Philippi. Now, if you all recall how Paul, before he became a great soldier of the cross, was in fact a persecutor of Christians. If you look back in Acts chapter 7 and going into Acts chapter 8, and how how Stephen became the first Christian martyr. He was the first one who was killed for his faith in God. And how his possessions, his clothing, his belongings, they were all laid at the feet of Paul. And then you look into Acts chapter 9 and how Paul is on that road to Damascus and how his sole mission and purpose in going to that city was to persecute Christians. It was to drag them out of their homes, to imprison them, and to kill them for their Christian faith. And you remember how Paul was on that road to Damascus and how that great light shone down upon him, how the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go into Damascus, and you're going to wait there 3 days, and there you're going to be told what you must do. And so Paul is led away because he has been blinded by that light. And the Lord then goes to Ananias, and he tells Ananias, he says, I want you to go and preach to Paul. I want you to go and teach him, baptize him, because he's going to become a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to go on and do great things for me. So Ananias goes into Damascus and teaches Paul. He baptizes him, and Paul then becomes a great man of faith for God. He immediately begins to preach the gospel. And Paul would later go on to write over half the New Testament. And one of those books that he wrote was the book of Philippians. Now, when Paul would write an epistle, normally the brethren to whom he was writing had a problem that they had to fix. And Paul would write to them and tell them how to fix it. There was something that they were doing that they did not need to be doing, or there was something that they were not doing that they did need to be doing. And so Paul often would write to them and tell them, here's what you're doing wrong, now here's how to fix it. But I find it very interesting when you look through the book of Philippians that there is hardly a rebuke to be found. There is in chapter 4 and verse 2, as was pointed out Wednesday, how Paul does, he selects two women out of their congregation and he says, you two need to reconcile with one another. You two need to be of that same mind. But other than that, as far as I can tell through my study of the book of Philippians, there is hardly a rebuke at all to be found. And so when you look at our selected text for this morning, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to draw three different points from our text this morning. Our first point for this morning, is going to be the motive of what Paul is writing to us. Our second point this morning is going to be the mindset of Christ. And then our third point for this morning is going to be the mission that Paul lays out for us here in this text. Look again with me, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I want you to notice in this very first verse, there are four different ifs laid out here by the Apostle Paul. And briefly, we're going to notice each if here in this first verse. We look at our first if, it says, if there be any consolation or comfort in Christ. In order for one to have comfort, he must first be in Christ. In order for one to be in Christ, he must be a baptized believer. You look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. So if we want comfort in this life, we must be in Christ. And if we want to be in Christ, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. You look at our second if this morning. If any comfort of love. Think about Christ and why he came to this earth. Think about God sending his only son to come to this earth to die for you and for me. Why did God send his son to do that? Why did Jesus Christ leave his home in glory to come to this earth? It's because of their love for us. You look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, quite possibly the most famous verse out of the entire New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That agape love that God has for you and for me is the kind of love that we also must have for one another. You look at our third if of this first verse. If any fellowship of the Spirit. Many people look at this and try to come up with all kinds of crazy statements and accusations about what the Holy Spirit does to us today. But rather, it's quite simple. Think about it this way. If we do what God the Father tells us to do, we're going to be in fellowship with God the Father. If we do what Jesus Christ the Son tells us to do, we are also going to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ the Son. And now likewise, if we do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do through the Word of God, then we are going to have fellowship with the Spirit. We've seen if any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love. We just looked at if any fellowship of the Spirit. And now number four, our fourth if any bowels and mercies. The word bowels is an old English word generally used in the King James Version. But if you look at the ASV and the New King James, it is rendered as affections, tender mercies, compassion. And brethren, that's the kind of attitude that we must have for one another. We must have that attitude of having that affection and compassion and tender mercy towards one another. So what is our motive to have these four ifs? That comfort of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and that tender mercies and compassion. What is our motive to have those four different ifs? Look at verse 2. Our motive is so that we can be like-minded, so that we can have that same mind, that unity among one another. But in order for us to have that unity, we must have the same love. Christians must be one in affection with one another. Are brethren going to get along 100% of the time? Well, absolutely not. And that's okay because we're humans. Humans have different thoughts, different minds, different opinions, different ways that we think things should be done. And you look at a marriage, a husband and a wife are not always going to agree on everything. They're not always going to get along 100% of the time. But what is that one common factor that allows spouses to reconcile, that allows brethren to reconcile with one another? Well, it's having the attitude of love. You look at what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, where he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Christians must have that mutual love for one another. Paul also exhorts the brethren here to have unity. The Church of Christ should have very specific, very distinct characteristics that set it apart from the denominations in this world, from the religious organizations that are in this world. There should be things that when someone who is not a member of the Church of Christ, he can look at the Church of Christ and see that it is different, that it stands out, it is apart. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that we are the called out, therefore we must act like it. And in order for us to act like it, we must possess these different characteristics. And one of those characteristics that we must possess is that of unity. What did Paul tell the brethren at Corinth? He said, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. What did Paul tell the brethren at Ephesus? He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There was one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Unity is so vital among the brethren, because God does not want his children to be divided. So how do we stay undivided? Well, look at verse 3 and 4. By putting others in front of ourselves. Paul tells us that we are to esteem others better than ourselves by doing nothing through strife or vainglory. This means that we think of others first and then ourselves. We are not out here trying to promote ourselves. We're not out here trying to have everybody serve us, but rather we should be out here looking to see what we can do to serve others. We must look at others and think, what can I do for you? Not what can you do for me? As a child, a young child, generally they have the mindset that everything revolves around them. And that's okay, because as a young child, they need that 100% care, that nurture, that attention from their parents. When that child grows up, he must lose the mindset that everything revolves around him. But what is so sad is that there are so many adults that walk the face of this earth today who have the mindset that the world revolves around them, that they must be given everything to them. They must not work for anything, but everything should be handed to them. What's even more sad is that there are some Christians today who have that same mindset as well. They think that the church revolves around them, that everything should be done their way. And brethren, we must not have that mindset. We must have the mindset of looking at others, thinking, what can we do to help each other? Because we think about Christ. We think about what he did for us. Did Jesus Christ come to this earth because he wanted to endure that death? Because he wanted to suffer the things that he was going to suffer? Did he do that because he knew he was going to enjoy it? But no, brethren, he did that for you and for me. He did that because of the mindset that he had, that humble mindset that he had in coming to this earth by obeying his Father and suffering that terrible death for you and for me. Which leads us into our second point this morning, the mindset of Christ. Look back at our text in Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The mindset that Paul exhorts the brethren here to have is the same mindset that Christ had. Jesus Christ is our greatest example, the greatest example anyone could ever have. He came to this earth to live that perfect life and to leave that perfect example for you and for me. Therefore, should we not strive to follow it in every aspect of our lives, not just in the areas upon which we think we need to improve, not just in the areas that we want to improve, rather in all areas of our life. We must always know that there are things that we can learn. There are things that we can do to better ourselves. I think about one of our instructors at the Memphis School of Preaching. Many of you may know him, have heard of him or know him personally, but Brother Garland Elkins is a man who, he knew the book, and he taught us for many, he taught at the school for many years. And I was privileged enough to sit under him for my first year at the School of Preaching. He taught the life of Christ, and I was able to take that under him. But one of the things that he always told us was that the biggest room in his life was a room for improvement. And we think of a man like Brother Garland Elkins who says that, a man that we know who has been faithful for many years. He's a faithful gospel preacher. He knows the book inside and out. And yet a man like him says that he can still improve. And so we look at that and we look at our lives and we know that there are always ways in which we can improve. Know that whenever we open this book, that whenever we study this book, regardless of how much we know about the Word of God already, there are things that we can learn. There are always things that we can draw from the book. We look back at our text and we notice that Jesus Christ is deity. You look at John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. There was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, who was a part of that Godhead, came down to this earth to become flesh. You look at verse 14 of John chapter 1, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ became mortal man. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be a servant and to serve rather than to be served. He was just a lowly carpenter, not out there trying to make a name for himself. He did not go out wearing flashy clothes or doing things to try to bring vain glory and vain attention to himself. Rather, he was a servant, and a humble and a willing servant at that. We think about titles in today's society, and every man wants his name up on a plaque. They want their name up on a plaque with a title by it so they can stand out from all men. They want a title like CEO or PhD or doctorate by their name. But rather, throw those titles away, because the greatest title that any man can ever hold is that of a servant. The greatest thing that anyone can ever be called is a servant, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ was. He was a servant. And having that attitude of servitude is what is going to unify the brethren. Brethren, we must be servants to one another. We think about Jesus Christ while he was here, while he was a man on this earth, how he suffered those things that he suffered for you and for me. And we think about why he did that. It's because of his obedience to the Father. We think about the idea of obedience and how, sure, it might be easy when nothing perilous or nothing harmful is involved. But when you add in death as a factor, generally that's going to change a person's mindset. But not for Christ. Not for our Lord and Savior. He still came to this earth, even though he knew what he was going to suffer. And we think about Christ and what he suffered for us. How, when he went to that Garden of Gethsemane to pray, how he brought those few disciples with him. And he left them and he said, "Watch while I pray." As he went over there to pray, writhing in agony and in pain, how his disciples slept. He was then brought before those soldiers. So the soldiers came to him along with Judas, and he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss on the cheek. We think about just hours before, during that Passover meal, how Jesus got down on his knees and he washed the feet of all of his apostles. Or we think about Jesus washing the feet of his very betrayer. Think about the humbleness and the mindset that he had in order to do that, to wash the feet of the one whom he knew was going to betray him just hours later. And think about how he was led off captive, how he was abandoned by all of his apostles. He was falsely tried, falsely accused by those around him. He was tried before Annas, before Caiaphas, before Herod, before the high priest, eventually before Pontius Pilate. And how while he was tried, he was mistreated. He was beaten. He was mocked. He had the beard plucked from his face. He was falsely accused. He was then led away to that garrison of soldiers where he was tied to that post, where he was scourged. He had that flesh ripped from his back, the blood pouring from his open wounds. When we think about the soldiers, how they led him away, they put that scarlet robe around his shoulders. They took that crown of thorns and they placed it on his head and then beat it down into his skull. And they then blasphemously worshipped our Lord and Savior. They took that scarlet robe off of him, no doubt reopening all of his wounds. And they brought him before the crowd, only to hear the words, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was then led away to that place called Golgotha, where he had to bear his own cross. And he had those nails driven into his wrists, those nails driven into his ankles, lifted up, humiliated before all men. We think about Christ and why he went through all of that. Why did Christ suffer that horrible death for you and for me? It's because of his humble mindset. Because of the mindset he had in coming to this earth to become a man and to suffer that death for you and for me so that we can have a hope of living with our Father one day. I think about the idea of, I find it very interesting to look at all the gospel accounts. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think about whenever a parable or an occurrence is told, generally it's only referenced in one or two of the gospel accounts. When we look at the idea of taking up our cross and following after Christ, it's recorded four different times, once in Matthew, twice in Mark, and then once again in Luke. And if you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, where it says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me." Jesus does not force us to leave all and follow after him. Rather, it is a choice that we must be willing to make. It is a choice that we must be willing to make to where we are going to leave the world behind and take up our cross and follow Christ. But remember that it is a choice that holds the weight of where we are going to spend our life after we are here on this earth. Are we willing to humbly submit ourselves and to take up our cross and follow after Christ? Our third point for this morning, the mission that Paul lays out for us here in this text. Look back at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of what Christ did in verse 8, by humbling himself unto death, he was exalted by God. Jesus Christ came down to the lowest of lows, only to be exalted to the highest of highs. He was raised from the dead, conquering death, then rising to sit at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ completed his mission while he was here on this earth. And brethren, now it is time for us to complete ours. So what is our mission? Our mission here is to hold up that precious name with the most reverence that we can give it. To look at it and to see how beautiful and majestic that name truly is. To confess it before all men. To give it all praise and all glory and all honor. We think about the hymns that we sing on a weekly basis. Hymns like Praise Him, Praise Him. Hymns like Praise the Lord. How great thou art. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We must be praising the name of our King. And I notice we must do this in our text. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. It is all of creation. Everyone that is everywhere, everything that has been created must confess Christ, must praise his name. He rules over us and he always will because he is our King. Jesus Christ is over everything. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, omnibenevolent. Jesus Christ has all power, all authority, all dominion. Therefore, everything must bow their knee. Everything must confess Christ. We think about the idea of confession. And many times people believe that it is something that happens on a Sunday morning right before someone is baptized. They think that it is when the preacher offers that invitation and he goes down to the front to receive the one who has come forward. And they take their confession, and the person who has come forward says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. They then baptize in the water for their mission and for their sins, and they go out these doors rejoicing that they are now a part of that kingdom of God. And that is, in fact, exactly what must happen in order for one to obtain salvation. But many people believe that confession stops there. Many people believe that confession is something that is just a one-time occurrence. But brethren, confession is a lifetime occurrence. It is something that we do throughout our entire lives. Now, that does not mean that we go up to every single person we see and we say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. It is not something that we do verbally, but rather it is something that we do through the way that we live our lives. It is something that we do through the example that we set for those around us. We must be confessing Christ through the lives that we live. Are you confessing Christ in your life today? We must always confess Christ. So our mission here as Christians is to bow our knees to God the Father, bow our knees to Jesus Christ the Son, to praise that name, and to be willing to confess it before all men. This is the mission here laid out for us by the Apostle Paul. And remember that everything we do is to the glory of God. We do not stand in the pulpits. We don't stand in these classrooms. We don't stand in our school systems or in our workplaces and preach and teach to those around us for our glory. Rather, we do everything that we do for the glory of God, because he is the one who deserves all glory. Brethren, may we always strive to remember that our motive to have those four ifs that we talked about this morning, just moments ago, our comfort in Christ, that comfort of love, that fellowship of the Spirit, and that tender mercy and compassion, our motive to have those four ifs is so that we can be unified, so that we can be of that same mind. May we always strive to remember the mindset that Christ had in coming to this earth, to become what he created, and to suffer that terrible death for you and for me. Brethren, may we always try to remember the mission laid out for us by the Apostle Paul, to hold up that precious name before all men, how Jesus Christ is reigning supreme, and I wish we be willing to confess that name before all men. Brethren, Jesus Christ is my King today, so now I ask you, is he your King today? Is Jesus Christ reigning in your life? Maybe the world is on that throne right now because you have not yet allowed Christ to take reign in your life. Brethren, let Christ take reign in your life today by hearing that word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Letting that word of God produce faith in your heart to where you're going to believe that word, John 8, 24. Then you can know that you must repent of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Turn your life around and walk on that straight and narrow path. Be willing to confess that name, not just here before this body of Christ, but rather before all men. Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, for the rest of your life. And then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And living that faithful life, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Crown Jesus Christ, the King of your life today. But perhaps there was a time ago that you did crown Christ as your King, and yet he is off that throne today. Perhaps the world is on that throne. The devil is on that throne. He is reigning your life. Rather than put Christ on your throne again today. Make sure your life is right with God when you walk out these doors, because you don't know if you have any other moment but right now. You may lay your heads on your pillows tonight and not wake up again on this side of eternity. Make sure that you are right with God today. Make Christ your King today, as together we stand and as we sing.